Psalm 143. We're going to read the entire psalm together. Psalm 143, God's word says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help me as I preach it. Give us a wonderful night in your house. Again, be with our preacher and use him this evening in a great way. And give us each what we need to be more like you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Have you ever felt overwhelmed before? Ever been bogged down? Just seemed like things were piling on and piling on and piling on, and there was no end in sight. Just things kept constantly being unloaded onto you, and at times it seemed unbearable. Well, that's exactly where we find David in Psalm 143. We find David in a time in his life when he is under a lot of pressure. He is in the midst of great trouble. This is the time in David's life where he's already been king, and now his own son Absalom has really started an insurrection, a coup. He's taken over the throne and pushed David, his own father, off of it, and David is fleeing for his life. He's on the run. He is a fugitive, but from his own son, and his own son seeks to put his father to death, put an end to him completely. And I think it all boils down to verse number 4. We can see the emotional and physical state of David when he says, "My spirit is overwhelmed within me," he says. David was at the end of his rope. Have you ever been there? Like the inspirational poster said, when you're at the end of the rope, just tie a knot and hang on, right? That's not too inspiring sometimes, but there's times when we feel like we're at the end of our rope. We don't know where else to go. We're dangling by a thread, and the end seems pretty near. So where do you turn when things like that happen? Where did David turn? Well, say what you will about David. He had a lot of problems in his life. He made some very bad decisions and bad choices in his life. But say what you will about David. He knew who to turn to when the times got hard. Look again at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." Now listen, there's some people that give people a hard time because they say, well, they only go to God when they're in trouble. Hey, isn't that a good place to go when you are in trouble? I mean, let's not talk bad about people who go where they can find help. That's like people getting angry because somebody who needs a doctor goes to a hospital. That's where they ought to go. And when people are in trouble, even Christians, where ought we to go? We should go to God. God is ready and He is able to handle whatever we bring to Him. And that's where David ends up going, straight to God. In fact, hand in hand, Psalm 142, we didn't read that, and I encourage you to read through that on your own, but David's going to say and actually pray for some similar things in Psalm 142 that he does in 143, and many Bible commentators say that Psalm 142 is really the prayer of David, and Psalm 143 is really the answer that David wants from God. He's seeking God for some very specific things. Abraham Lincoln said, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of those about me seemed insufficient for the day." Have you ever been there in your life? Where it seemed like it didn't matter what somebody posted or what somebody said, it wasn't enough for what you were dealing with. You had to have something more. And so David gives this heartfelt appeal to God. And notice a couple of things by way of introduction of how his appeal went. Notice the first thing is he didn't appeal to God's mercy. A lot of times people ask God, God, have mercy on me in my state. Deliver me from this. Have mercy on me. We all could testify on the mercy and the grace of God, that God's mercy is great and He extends mercy to those that call on Him. But that's not where David made his appeal based on to God, not God's mercy. Notice that in verse number one, he appealed to God's faithfulness and His righteousness. Because here's the thing about that we need to understand. There's times when I don't deserve mercy. Now, the truth is, I never deserve God's mercy. But here's what David was reminding God of. David was reminding God not of who he was, but of who God was. David went to God on the basis of God's faithfulness. He didn't say, oh God, answer my prayer because I need your mercy, and not anything about him. He asked God to answer his prayer because, God, you are a God who is faithful. You keep your word. You remember your promises. And he went all the way back in time when God promised to use a little shepherd boy by the name of David and bring through him something wonderful. He reminds God of his faithfulness and his righteousness. He's basically saying, hey, God, please don't let a guy like Absalom, a rotten man to the core, sit on the throne of your people. God, you chose me to be the king, and I'm appealing to your faithfulness and your righteousness to deliver me from the trouble that I'm in. Notice the second thing about it in verse number two, though, that he rested all his hopes on this appeal to God. Do you know what most of us do when we get in a hard time? We go to God as a last resort. Did you know David had no other resorts to go to but to God? In fact, God wasn't the last on his list. He put everything he had in this appeal to God. And when was the last time we were in such a hard spot that we didn't seek other avenues to get out of it before we went to God, but we went to God because we realized He is it. He's the only way. I'll tell you, when the first place that was for all of us as children of God, that's in our salvation. We go to God because He's the only way. He is it. It's not God and church, God and my life, God and my behavior, God and my upbringing. It was God and God alone. Can I tell you, David appeals to God alone. Not in his good merit, not because of his track record. Hey, it's easy to do that in our prayer life, isn't it? Oh God, do some good for me because after all, I've been doing some good for you. What about the times when we don't? What about the times when we've not even given God a second thought? David appealed to God's righteousness and His faithfulness, and all his hopes were wrapped up in this. What makes it even worse is the enemy that he talks about in this psalm is his own son. On top of that, one of his most trusted advisors, Ahithophel, he rejected David and went with Absalom. So now he's got a trusted confidant that's even against him, and all this is weighing down on David in his life. In fact, in Absalom's mind, David was as good as dead, buried, and gone as if he never existed. That's the kind of rule and reign Absalom wanted to have. He was out to eliminate David's impact from the kingdom. He wanted it, and he wanted it all. And do you know what we get from Psalm 143? That David was as good as dead if God didn't do something. He was out to get him. He was out to end his life. There's an article that was written, and the title of it was, How Do Lobsters Grow? Does anybody ever wonder that? I've never sat and wondered that, but there's an article that the subject matter was, How Do Lobsters Grow? And a lobster is a soft, mushy creature in a hard, rigid shell. Now, the shell doesn't expand at all. So, as a lobster grows, the shell has to be discarded. So what causes this lobster to grow is as the lobster grows within that confining, restrictive shell, it becomes very uncomfortable for the lobster. So uncomfortable, in fact, that he has to get out of it. So he seeks out this rocky enclosure where he's hidden from any kind of predatory fish, and he'll go under there and he'll shed his shell and he'll grow a new one. And as that lobster lives its life, as it grows, it will continue to do that and repeat this process over and over and over and over again. All the while, the lobster's growing and shedding its protective shell. See, the catalyst for a lobster to grow is when it feels uncomfortable, when it gets under pressure. Now think of that in our own lives. At times when we get under pressure, we want it to go away. We want to take some pill to alleviate it. We don't care what it costs. We just want to become comfortable again. Times of stress and great pressure are also times of great growth. And we need to remember that as God's people. That many times the way we handle adversity, if we handle it correctly, adversity can actually bring about a wonderful benefit to you and me. David, in this particular time in his life, is under great, tremendous pressure. In fact, he says, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. I am underneath this tremendous load. But here's the great thing. Although he was overwhelmed, instead of doing something foolish, he made some very wise decisions. And because he made those wise decisions, it helped him make it through this time of difficulty in his life. So this evening, I want to share with you three decisions to make when you're overwhelmed. Three decisions to make when you're overwhelmed. Look at the first one here. Remember the works of God. What did David do? He remembered the works of God. Notice again, if you would please, verse number 5. He says there, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. He says, David chose to do two things. Notice them, if you would please. The first one is he chose to think about what God had done. He didn't throw a pity party. He didn't get down and get a big poochy lipped and whine and cry about the tough situation that he's in like most of us do today. All we want is an ear to hear how bad we have it. You know, don't you love social media? Oh, so-and-so changed their status. Oh, no, what happened? And then they leave it open-ended because they want you to ask them, what's wrong? What happened today? What was so cataclysmic that ruined your life up until this point? And the truth is, it's not really that bad. They just want attention. David was, he didn't throw a pity party, you know. If he did have Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, he wouldn't have updated and put just feeling down, hashtag not so blessed anymore. You know, he wasn't doing that. He was not broadcasting all the trouble he had. You know what I hate as a Christian? Can I just clear off something right here and whine a little bit to you? Do you know what I hate as a Christian? I hate when I'm legitimately going through a hard time and I'm around another Christian and they seemingly start off a conversation like they want to know the hard time I'm going through, and then when I tell them just a little bit, they try to top me. Wait, I thought you asked me how I was. I didn't really want to know how you were. You started this. You said, how you doing? How are things going? Well, sometimes you know the people not to ask that to, especially if you don't really want to know. How you doing, brother? Well, not so good. Well, that's wonderful. It's great to see you tonight. You know, and you walk away. David was not whining or throwing a pity party. What did he end up doing? You notice it here. He began to think about what God had done. Instead of directing all of his attentions and all of his mind on him and what he was going through, he began to think on what God had done. He began to think back on the days of old, and notice again what it said in verse 5, and meditate on all thy works, and not just the works God had done in his own life. Aren't we so selfish that even through a hard time, all we care about is what God's done for me, not what God's done, period. Man, may God help us to be mature enough as believers that we get excited not just about what God's done for me, but what about what God's done for anybody. Man, that's why the Bible says, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Man, we need to be so excited about the things of God that when something good God does to you, I should be just as excited as if it happened to me. But we're not, are we? Well, I wish I'd get a raise like he got a raise. You know, God blesses somebody, go, that's wonderful. And you leave going, psh, God never did that for me. Boo hoo 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 hoo. David was less concerned about himself and more concerned about what God had done in his life. And not only in his life, but he could have even rehearsed creation, how God made all things by the word of his breath. He could have went all the way back to how God chose a man by the name of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah. And he just rehearsed and thought on all of these things, and it helped him. See, the point is that David chose to change his thinking. And because he began to think on these things, it helped him in his time of difficulty. See, you and I don't naturally think right. All the wives said amen, but I mean everybody. We naturally don't think right, especially when we're under pressure, especially when we're going through a difficult time. That's why God's Word admonishes us over and over, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, a lot of our life is based on our thinking, and isn't it terrible how psychologists have sort of hijacked this mentality today and robbed it of us as Christians? But there is some truth. The thinking right leads to being right. That's why God puts such an emphasis on that. And it's not just positive thinking. It's thinking about God and thinking on His Word, because what we think eventually becomes what we do, and what we do eventually becomes who we are. David's thinking changed as a result. His situation turned around. But not only what he thought about changed, look at this, that he began to talk about what God had done. He thought about what God had done, but now he begins to talk about what God's done. He uses that word to muse, and that basically just means to talk with oneself. Most people would say that's the sure sign of insanity, when somebody starts talking to themselves. Really, in biblical context, it's one of the first sure signs in the life of a Christian that somebody's becoming sane. Remember Luke 15, the prodigal son? The Bible said he came to himself, and what did he immediately start doing? He began to have a conversation with who? With himself. Most people, if they walked by that pig pen that day, they would have said, yeah, he's fallen off his rocking chair. But he didn't. He had come to himself, and things were more clear on that day in the mud than they'd ever been. When we change our thinking, it's going to change what we talk about, and more particularly who we talk about. David began to talk to himself about God. And listen to this, and I'll move on to the second point tonight, that what we talk about reveals a great deal about where we are in our lives. What we talk about reveals an awful lot of where we are in our lives. How do we know that? The Bible says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Somebody just followed us around for a week, they'd find out pretty quick what's going on in us. Because we don't keep things like that to ourselves. Like I said, when we have a bad day, what do? First time we get near an eager ear, or even a not-so-eager ear sometimes, what do? I got to tell somebody. David changed his thinking and began to think on the works of God, and because of that, he began to talk to himself about what God had done. And it was less acting on his feelings and more about rehearsing the facts, and it made a tremendous difference. Look at verse number 6. He said, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. Here's what happened, that when David began to think about who God was and what he had done, and he began to rehearse and talk out loud about what God had done and who he was, here's what it caused him to do, that in the midst of his terrible and horrible, overwhelming situation, it led him to God himself. Do you get what I'm saying? When he concentrated and thought about the power of God, it led him directly to the presence of God. And you know what the desire was stirred in him to do? I want to get closer to Him. It's no more about me and my problems and my son trying to murder me and, oh God, get me out of this trouble. It began more and more to be more about, oh God, You are wonderful. You are awesome. You are amazing. I want to go to You, and I long to be with You like someone who's thirsty. In a dry land, I want You. And you see the difference that it made in his life. Remembering the works of God helped David out of an overwhelming situation in his life. But then reality comes back. Don't you love that? You go to a church service, you get all stirred up and excited. Man, God's good, God's real, God can do anything. And you get in your car and turn the key and the battery's dead. You know, you go home and everything's a wreck. The landlord's beating down your door. Hey, you missed that payment again. When are you going to get that in? I mean, reality just wham, slams you right in the face. And that's exactly what happens with David. Oh, he's on this spiritual high. He's excited about the presence of God. But look right on the heels of that in verse number 7. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Well, what happened, David? I'll tell you what happened. He's still in his situation and his circumstance. Can I tell us as Christians, listen. God has done some amazing things in our life, but hear me, just thinking about what He's done and talking about what He's done doesn't change where you are. There's a lot of so-called isms and religions out there that want you to know, if you speak it, it's so. You know, you just declare it and it'll change. That's not how it works. That's a necessary part of you getting right, because remember, the point of this isn't so much that God gets David out of his problem as much it is God grows David in the middle of his problems. That's exactly what he does. So how does he do that? He's beginning to shape David's thinking, and it grows into other areas of his life. But it doesn't change the situation that he's in. Continue in verse 7. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. And in that reference to the pit there, he's talking about to the grave, to death. He remembers that there was a king before him who used to walk with God, and his name is Saul. And Saul made some mistakes and messed up, and God refused him. And because of that, his reign and eventually his life ended prematurely. And David was not naive enough to think, listen, David was not naive enough to think that just because he'd walked with God and loved God, that he was safe. So this is part of his human desire here to say, look, I want to survive. I don't want to be like Saul. I don't want to end like that guy. Have you been there when you've been overwhelmed? God, I don't want my life to be a statistic. I don't want my family to turn out like every other family that so-called said they were following God and tried to live by these biblical principles. I don't want to turn out like that. It's not wrong to say. David is pouring his heart out to his God. He's saying, I don't want to end up like that. I don't want to go down to the pit like everybody else did. I want my life to be different. So notice the second thing. The second thing that we have to do, the second decision, we need to trust the ways of God. Verse number 8 says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Some things that David did is he trusted him to guide his steps. If you look, and we won't for the sake of time, but 2 Samuel chapter 17 talks about this situation when Absalom is occupying David's throne and David is on the run. And David is at a strategic point near the Jabbok River. That's his headquarters for this affront. And what we learn by this is while he's there, he does what God tells him to do step by step by step. And because of that, God leads him really in a safe path and undermines Absalom's rebellion. While David is there, Absalom's on the other side. He's being undermined by God, and David's unaware of some of these things that are going on. But step by step, he trusted God. When he didn't know where to turn, he turned to God. And when God said, go this way, he went there. You know what your problem is and my problem is when we're going through a hard time? We ask God for help, and then when he wants to help us, we don't like the way he tells us to help, that it's going to help. Well, why do I got to do that? Yeah, God, that's a great idea. I got a better one. After all, I'm the one in this situation. Why don't you hear my idea? And God said it doesn't work that way. David was learning things in this time of being overwhelmed. Remember that God was using to transform him, his life, to be the kind of man after his own heart that he needed to be. See, the truth is God will never lead us wrong. And we shout about that, and we say hallelujah, and we say we believe that. But the truth is, it's visualized and known when we do what God says. And we can go around this room and testify, and I know I could find believer after believer that says, you know what, every time I followed God, he's never led me wrong. Then why is it so difficult when he tells us a new way to go, just because we've never gone down that way with him? Why is it so difficult for us to go ahead and trust him? And that's what David had to learn here. Hey, he'd been on the run from Saul before, but he'd never been on the run from his son. He'd been in a similar situation, but everything was different. You see how he still needed to trust God every step of the way. And notice the next thing is he had to trust God to keep him safe. Look at verse number 9. He said, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies, I flee unto thee to hide me. David went to God for safety. It was the only place that David could flee. Listen, David was an older man here, and there was no end to where somebody, and particularly Absalom, could not find him. He just recognized that the only safe place he could go to was to God. His trust was firmly in God to keep him safe. Just like a little boy or a girl when a storm comes through the house, and they get out of their bed, and what do? They run to mom. They run to dad. Some of you even got dogs and cats that do the same thing. Why? Mom and dad's safe. I don't know much, but mom and dad's safe. Listen, can I be honest with you as a parent? If a tornado came through my house, dad can't do much against a tornado. But there's something about feeling safe because you're with a person that you trust. Why do we go to God as a Christian? Because we trust him. And when we hesitate to run into the arms of our God in a time of difficulty, do you know what that's a good indication of? it's been a while since we've trusted Him. It's been a while since we've allowed Him to prove Himself to us, because if we stand there and go, I don't know about this, God, I just don't know. My plan sounds a lot safer than your plan. When we're in that situation, it's a pretty good indication it's been a while since we've allowed God to prove Himself to you and I by some things in our life. And David knew that if he went to God, he'd be safe. Ahithophel's advice to send men to kill David was rejected by Absalom. Ahithophel said this, David's on the run. You let me pick a bunch of men, and they'll go track him down, and they won't touch anybody but him. They're going to get rid of David, and all the guys that have been following him, we're not going to mess with them because they're going to jump on your bandwagon. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And by the way, humanly speaking, that's a pretty good plan. Get rid of the leader, change the hearts of the men, everybody's happy. But see, what Absalom didn't realize is that God was working behind the scenes. And there's another man, if you study the scriptures, there's another man that God was using at this particular time to help out David's cause within the palace. There was a guy by the name of Hushai who was a friend of David, and he was actually a spy. And he gave counsel. He was an advisor in the palace, and he gave counsel. He says, well, let's not do that. Here's what you need to do. He said, you need to go and you need to gather all the men of Israel around you, and you need to lead this army and this band of men down there, and you face your dad one-on-one. And that's how you need to take on David. Do it publicly, openly, where everybody sees it happen. And Absalom liked that idea, and so that's what he did. But unbeknownst to Absalom, what it did is it gave David valuable time to gather men of his own. And so by the time that they faced off, we know the biblical story, God gave David and his men a great victory that day, and they were really wiped out. And ultimately, Absalom even loses his life in the wood of Ephraim. He's hanging there from his hair. I still love that old preacher of the past that preached a message on the day God hung a hippie. You know, I love that because Absalom's hair gets caught in the tree and he's swinging there. And even David himself didn't go into the battle. He was planning to go at this stage, a very old man, and he wanted to go and he was planning to go. And his own men said, David, don't go. You don't need to go. We'll take care of this. You stay here at the headquarters and do that. And you know what David does in his own wisdom, but being led by God, you know what he ends up saying? Whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. And that's what they told him, and he did. And so it's sitting at his headquarters there by the Jabbok River that he hears about the death of his son Absalom, who he previously said, nobody touches him. I want him to be brought back alive. And that wasn't so David could personally end his life. I think it's because David still cared about him. And that's shown in his response to when he's dead. He weeps and he cries, oh, Absalom, Absalom. He wanted his son to be back with him. He didn't want him dead. But you see how God kept David safe step by step, time and time and time again. It's like what the hymn writer said, as he said, in the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Man, when you're in a hard time, when you're in a storm, where can we go? We can trust in God. God is the bunker of our soul. God is the only one who will never, never, never be moved in our lives. Oh, you can run to a friend, but eventually there's going to be something that friend can't keep you safe from. You can run to your social media platform, but that's not going to hide you from the distress and the dangers of the world. There's only one safe place to go. That's why David used that word over and over again. My rock. I love that. David built his life on something that would not be moved. As Jesus said, there's a man who built his house on a rock. The winds blew and the storms came and the waters rose, but that house stood firm. Not because it was something or somebody, but of what it was built upon. It was built on the rock. Let me show you the last thing, and that's we need to seek the will of God. Verse number 10, teach me, he said, to do thy will, for thou art my God. My spirit is good. Several things about seeking the will of God. The first thing is we need to learn it. We've got to learn His will. You see, David was a mature guy, not just in age, but in his faith. But you get something about this? There were still some things David had to learn. Some of you have been saved years and years and years. Some of you have taught classes. Some of you have preached sermons. Some of you have done things more years than some people have been alive. But can I tell you, you still got a lot to learn. I still have a lot to learn. And you know where God educates us? Not in the house of God. Do you know where He educates us? Out there. On the job. With our family. With our kids. With that neighbor you can't stand. With that family member you wish wasn't your blood. That's where the education comes. God is educating David as an older man who's known him for years. But at this time in David's life, do you know what he's doing? He's still having those moments when he goes, wow, about God. And all about God's will. You see, David said, teach it to me. As much as I know, I don't know it all. Teach it to me. Look at the second thing. We need to not only be taught His will, but we must be led by His will. Look at the next part of verse number 10. Lead me into the land of uprightness. You see, we come to church and we gain instruction by the Word of God, but we cannot fully learn God's will sitting in a pew several times a week. We got to understand this, and I'm done tonight. We can't learn God's will just by studying it. We only learn God's will by surrendering to it. There's a lot of Christians that can tell you all about the will of God, but they don't know what it is because they don't surrender to it. Man, I wish I could describe to you the difference God can make. And not boastfully, but I've seen God make some changes in me, and not for any other reason but to say, God, I'm willing to do it. I don't know how, I don't know why, I don't know where, but I'm willing. God is looking for willing people. And you know what David did? He's in a hard spot. Oh God, deliver me from this. My own son wants to murder me. Help me. Shortest verse in all of Scripture, shortest prayer in all of Scripture. Help, Lord. David's crying out to God. And he's learning in this process of going through difficulty and in his own spirit being overwhelmed. He's learning about the will of God. And can I tell you, one of the most amazing things about this hard time in David's life is he's going to come out of it knowing God in a greater way and walking according to His will in a greater way than he did before. Why? Because that is how God plans it to be. We don't learn it by studying or reading biographies about other Christians. That should motivate our heart. But the only way that you and I truly know God's will is to surrender to it. To be willing. To be led by Him. And notice how much of this psalm is wrapped up in God. See, he wanted to know more about His being near to Him because He says, Thou art my God. He wanted to know more about His nature because He said, Thy Spirit is good. And he wanted to know more about His name. He said, For Thy name's sake. You see, it became less and less about David and more about God. And can I tell you, to a Christian who's fully surrendered to the will of God, that's the end result of a life following God. It's less about them and more about Him. What they say, how they do it, their prayers, their conversations, their agenda becomes less about them and more about Him. Did David make mistakes? Absolutely. Did he get off track? Sure he did. But one of the things that he constantly comes back to is God in his own personal life. And David reminds us of a key factor of that in verse number 12. He says, Quicken me, O Lord, for Thy name's sake. That word quicken simply means to make alive. You see, David began wanting God to spare his earthly life, but you know what he was really asking God for? Make me alive again. Make me alive to you, to what's really important. And in other words, even though he was in such a hard spot, he realized there's more going on than just what I'm dealing with. Quicken me. I'm curious, when's the last time that we came down to a place and said, God, quicken me. Quicken me, make me alive. Stir some things up again. When's the last time we heard of Him and it touched more than our lips and our minds? It touched our heart and touched our soul and touched something deep within us and it stirred us to be in love again with Jesus? When's the last time a hard time and when we came through it, we ended up having more confidence, more of a desire to be with God than we did when we started out? I'm telling you, I think Christians waste adversity and trouble time and time and time again because they care more about their comfort than they do about what God wants to accomplish in their life while they're going through it. The Bible tells us why. Because when God comforts us, when somebody else goes through it, now we can comfort them. There's three decisions we need to make in a time where we're overwhelmed. We need to remember the works of God. Do you remember what God's done for you, what He's done, period, but what He's done for you? We need to trust the ways of God. Are you doubting God in a difficult time? You can still trust Him today. We need to seek the will of God. Are you seeking His will? I guess more importantly, we can ask this, are you doing it? Are you doing His will?